I found this extremely interesting, and I've got to explain this a little bit because you're going to have to be here next year, next week. Well, next year. Is that right? Yeah, I hit it accidentally. To get the full grasp of this, so there's a high school football team in Arkansas that never punts. They even did it. You can go research this. They did an interview through the team, and they asked the kids, who's your punter? And they couldn't come up with the name of a punter. I don't know. We don't have a punter. They never kick off. They never punt. They always go for it and fourth down. The thing that I found interesting about this is that this coach found out through this professor who did a study, 3 years worth of NFL study, and came up with all the statistics and percentages to figure this out. And so the information is there. He learned this information. He got this knowledge. However, I put myself in his position. This is counter culture. Nobody in the country. Have you ever seen a team that does this? No one does this. How much courage did it take for him to say, here's the knowledge. I believe this so much that we're going to actually do it. And I found myself thinking, what would happen when he first said, this is how we're going to play? That's an amazing event because he took knowledge that, and this is what I want you to get, this pattern. He took knowledge that was available to him and he believed it to the point that he put it into practice. And now, as he looks back, and if you go through their stats, they've won at least one state championship, been in the final game of the state championship several other times, been in the final four, like he said, in the last 12 years, every year except for three. He knows. Now, what used to be informational knowledge, because he believed it, put it into practice, now he knows. Now he knows it's true because of the end result. And I want you to get that pattern. We're going to leave this, bank that, and then we'll come back to it as we teach this series or this lesson here. But I was just sitting here this morning, and I just made a decision just at the spur of the moment. The thing that's troubled me, I don't know how to explain this. This message right here, not me or my, it's this is, I think, if there's anything that I could get to the church in America, this is it. This is where I just, if I could plead with believers across the country, and I say this not because I'm smart, but because I know this in my own life, the effect that it's had. If there's anything, it is this topic on 2 Peter 1 that we're going to get. If there's anything I could get across to people, it's this. What we're going to learn this morning from the Word of God. Now, I just sat here this morning and thought, Carl, there is just so much. All last night, I'm like, there's so much. I could go on a rant that is so long about any of this stuff. It is so much. And so I made a decision just this morning to cut this thing in half. So everyone clap. So we're cutting this in half. It's funny that Matt would bring up the clock. We're going to cut it in half and only deal with half of it this morning. The discouraging part of that is it's going to leave you hanging a little bit if you do not get next week. Because next week, I want to share something that I discovered this week through studying the Word, commentaries, other people. That was such an epiphany. It was such a wow, the light bulbs went on in my mind that I learned this new thing that I want to share, but we're not going to share it till next week. That's going to make it all make sense, and it's going to coincide with this video. I'm all for huddled this morning, but I just wanted you to know this. And so we're going to get going on this. We're in a series. We call the series Crossing Jordan. I'm not going to go into great detail, but it is a series about sanctification. It's about becoming everything that God has called you to be. So this is not about salvation. We're going to assume, in fact, this passage we study assumes you're in the faith. But now that you're in the faith, what do you do with it? And Peter tells us to add to our faith, and he gives us a list of seven qualities that we add to our faith. And we're making it coincide with the Israelites crossing the Jordan. That is symbolic in the Old Testament. That God did not just take them out of slavery in Egypt just to save them from slavery. He saved them from something, but he also saved them to something, which is the promised land. Took them across the Jordan River, and that picture of the Israelites taking down strongholds, taking city after city, walled stronghold after walled stronghold, one after another, little by little, is a picture of you and I in our lives taking down sin habits, sin strongholds, sin structures, things you might not even know existed. This is not something to feel guilty about. This is something that we're learning. This is how God wants. This is the abundant life that he has for you in your life, is to take out the Jericho in your life and take out the Ai in your life and take out the five kings of the Amorites and go on and on as you read that passage. And so that is why we're calling this Crossing Jordan. And for this morning, even though I could go into it, that's probably all we're going to look at from the Jordan side. But we're going to go into the passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, that we've been looking at. We're going to read it this morning and learn some amazing truths. Pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that my words have very limiting power, but your words are incredibly powerful. Lord, we know from your Scripture that when people hear your Word, that faith comes from hearing your Word. And we know that when there's faith, there is great power of yours that comes ushering into our life. And so, Lord, as we open your Word, just make things click. Turn the light bulbs on in our minds that we might believe what you say to us this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read through the Scripture, and then I just want to go through. This should be simple since I've cut this in half. But I want to look at this. We're going to read through the main Scripture and just look at it. This is 2 Peter 1. If we do nothing else in this series, we're going to all get this one Scripture here. Starting in verse 3, he says, His divine power, this is God, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And again, I can't ever just read that passage. I need to stop there. Soak that in. He has given us, as other translations say, he has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's all him. He has called us to this. Through these, I think that through these goes back to his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, a lot of through them, meaning through the great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I keep looking at that. I think escaping is through the Red Sea, escaping Egypt. But God didn't call us just out of slavery. He called us to something, which is to participate in the divine nature. He called us to have an abundant life, to have joy unspeakable, to have peace, and to have all these things in our life that we want. Not riches, not wealth, not easy street, but joy in the midst of things. Go on to the next verse. For this very reason, this is where it changes, Peter changes it. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. He strings these along. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Most lists in the Bible start with faith and end with love. Faith is the beginning. The end goal of it all is love. That's always the end goal. That's what he's trying to produce in you. It starts with faith and ends with love. He goes on, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. Here's where we can relax. He doesn't call us to be perfect immediately in all of them. He is saying we need to possess them so that they're increasing, so that each one of them increasing. We'll never get perfect in any of the seven, but he wants us to increase them. He wants us to make every effort to add, and they will be increasing in our life. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now here's, I want to do one. We are looking this morning, my bad. I need to go back. The thing I want to look at this morning is this next. We're ready for number two. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about goodness. We're looking at these seven qualities. Add to your faith goodness. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago, and I don't have time really to go into the whole thing. And in my mind, this is kind of the idea of repentance. Every person that ever ran into the presence of God in the Bible, should be careful how I say every person, but a lot of the ones that we have, Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, when he says he saw the Lord, his first response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." The very first thing that was aware to people that come in the presence of God is this moral gap between us and God. And I think this is a goodness that Peter is talking about. Peter did the same thing when Jesus called him to be a disciple, and he told him to go cast his nets. And Peter said, "Oh, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish." And he said, "Well, do it again." And they went out there and they caught a whole bunch of fish. And so Peter said, "Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." He was immediately aware of this moral gap between us and God. We have this guilty conscience. And I think the very first thing in this list is goodness, going back to 2 weeks ago, and simply meaning that there is a certain amount of clear conscience that we can have. Not that we're perfect, not that we're spotless, not that we're not sinners, but that there isn't this, we're aware of sin in our life. We've repented of known sin. We don't have open, defiant, "Lord, I know this sin, I'm doing it anyway," attitude. We know that we have sin patterns, but we're working on this and we're pleading with the Lord, "Help me with this." And so we have a certain sense of a clear conscience because of the righteousness of Christ in our life. And I think that is the goodness. That's why it's first. I think that's why it's necessary. Then, this morning, the next thing on the list is add to your goodness knowledge. And we're going to look at that. Knowledge. And so I'd actually like to phrase it like this. Add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. I look at that and I've probably my whole life kind of put that aside. But there's three words that I want to quickly go over that I think I have to talk about when we look at the thing of knowledge. And the first one is this. The first word is the word truth. What we're after with knowledge is not just a bunch of fancy book learning. It is, but it's not just. That there's an end goal to it. It's not just knowledge of information, even though that's part of this. It's not just this, but we are on a quest for knowledge of the truth. And I want to take you through some scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who wants all people to be saved? This is God. Who wants all people to be saved? To come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25, opponents must be gently, he's talking to Timothy, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10:26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And so what the whole quest for knowledge is this. It is knowledge of God's truth. And I want us to get this. This is something that I've started to understand. I did a search. We started going through this in our small group. I took out every verse in the Bible that talks about truth. New Testament, I should say. Every single one of them, I pasted them on a piece of paper. Actually, the ones at least that carried through this mess. It's a whole slew. I have two pages in very, very fine print. We went through it the other day in our small group, and I couldn't even read. I needed glasses to read them because there were so many on two pages. Here's what I want you to know about truth. Truth is not the way we think. When I was in school, we took true and false tests. Truth in our minds is something, it's a qualification. It's this statement is true, this statement is false. This statement is true, this statement is false. In the Bible, truth is not just that. It is that, but it's not just that. But truth as the Bible represents it is almost synonymous with the kingdom of God. It's synonymous with Him. He is the owner. He has the copyright on truth. He has a patent on truth. You cannot come into truth any other place. There is no truth on this earth. And you might say, "Well, that's not true." But it is, because everything on this earth has tainted. If it's 99% true, 1% false, it's all gone. And the only place that we can find truth is from God himself. It is not here. And that's how the Bible presents it. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. He says, this is the reason, he told Pilate, this is the reason I've come to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. It's a side. It's actually part of his kingdom. That's why the truth shall set you free. On this earth, we don't have it. It is copyrighted, and he has the copy of truth that we need. And so when we are on a quest for knowledge, we are on a quest for knowledge of his truth, and it requires revelation. We cannot come here and study enough books to come up with it. We need God to reveal his truth. This is why Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, when Jesus, after he was resurrected, and he says this is phenomenal. He says he opened their minds, meaning his disciples, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You know what that means? Until he flipped that switch, they couldn't even understand. Oh, they can read, they can get that information, but it did not click with them until he, boop, now they can open their mind, they can understand the scripture. And you read that all over the Bible. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, for that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but that was revealed to you by our Father in heaven. This is something you cannot know, Peter, except that God allowed you to know that truth. And so here's the thing. When we make every effort to add to our faith knowledge, this is what we're after. We're after God's copyrighted, patented truth, and it's not found here. In fact, if you look on this earth, here's a third word I want us to pay attention to, and that's the word deception. This is what we will find here. I was thinking about this week. Now, this language is going to be a little weird, but I want you to think about this. I did some quick math. In Plain City, inside the city, we have about 800 church seats. Just do this simply. We have about 800 seats in churches inside the city. Anybody know what the population of Plain City is? Sort of, kind of. Yeah. I did the voice search, 4,200 and some in 2010. So 4,200 people inside the city. 800 seats, 4,200 people. Now, I realize people go to other churches, but think about that. 4,200 people, 800 seats. Out of the 800 seats this morning, how many think are filled? Using our math, you know, there's 400 filled. 4,200 people, maybe 400 people. Now, here's what I want to say. Think about this. If it is really true that we live a short life, 70 years, and that life is fairly meaningless, the only thing it does is determine where we spend millions of years of eternity. And you might spend millions of years with God in bliss that you cannot even imagine and fathom, or you might spend eternity in hell where you wish you could die, and it's torment every day of your life for a million years. Imagine, if that were really true, and it is, but if it were really true, if people really thought that that was true, would the math look like it does? Let me tell you what the math would look like if people knew that that was true. Every seat would be taken. The fellowship hall would be completely packed. We'd have to open the windows like they do in Cuba so people could stand outside the windows and take this in. If it's really true that the gospel in your life determines where you spend millions of years of eternity, if that's really true, people all over the world would be clamoring for the gospel. Any chance to hear the word of God. Why don't they? I'll tell you why they don't. 2 Corinthians 4. That there is a veil, the Bible says. If there's a veil, it is a veil over those who are perishing. It says this, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, keeping them from a knowledge of the truth. They literally are blinded. Now, as a believer in Christ, it says only in Christ is that veil lifted. There is a supernatural umbrella that keeps people from believing that's true. There are people in the city that actually acknowledge that what I just said is true, that the gospel in our short little life determines where you spend eternity, and they still don't succumb. They still don't repent. They still don't pursue the Lord with everything that they have. Why? Because they're still deceived. Even when we are believers, and get this, as believers in Christ, we are freed from the clutches of Satan. We've been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. We've been taken across the Red Sea. He no longer can get to us. However, he still has one weapon, and that is the weapon of deception. That is the weapon that can cool the fire in us for him. And so when we are going for a knowledge of the truth, it is this pursuing truth to keep away from the deception of Satan, because it is real, it is heavy, it's a fog. And the only place is the patented place, the kingdom of God. We can take this truth, and he needs to be able to reveal it to us. I wanted us to get that picture before we go on. Now, let's go on. I want us to give us three, this morning, three nuggets of truth. I said in my mind, quick-hitting nuggets of truth. We'll determine afterwards if it's quick-hitting. Here's the first one. This is you got to catch this. If you've been sleeping, if I put you to sleep, wake up. Here's the first one. You cannot believe what you do not know. This is why knowledge is so terrifically important. You cannot believe anything you do not know. When I was about 16, my brother and I and my dad were in a boat. We were fueling up at Fox Haven Marina in West Harbor in Lake Erie. And I was running the fan, the blower fan. I didn't know that you aren't supposed to do that. I was running it while we're fueling up. Because you're supposed to run the fan, the blower, to blow out all the exhaust fumes, all the gas fumes in your boat before you start your boat. So I was running it as we were fueling it. What I didn't know is I was actually sucking gas fumes into the boat. A wire in the bottom of the boat was laying in water, shorted out, and the boat blew up. Do you want to know how it ended? I survived. But we were engulfed in flames. Why? I did not know that you are not supposed to run this blower. If I had known that, I could have believed it and acted upon it and avoided that whole thing. You cannot believe what you do not know. And this is incredibly important. Now, I want to take you, this is amazing. Pay attention to this. This is the verse we've been studying. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Okay, now I'm going to do a quick illustration here. I thought about doing this for real because it would mean more. This is God's divine power. This is everything you need for life and godliness. It says water in here. It's not, but this is full of water. If your knowledge of him equals a straw, now think about it. Again, I thought about doing this, but I didn't want to clean up the mess. We have a bucket full of water. This is everything that God wants to give you. You're catching it with a straw, because this is equivalent to your knowledge of him. According to this verse, it's through your knowledge. We pour this over. All of it's available to you. How much do you actually glean? Very, very, very little. Now, increase, do what Peter says, make every effort to add knowledge to your faith, and you increase the plumbing size in your life. This is pathetic. It's a fitting, 4-inch fitting. Imagine a pipe on here, 4-inch pipe. Now pour all that God has for you. This is really dumb, but it's a good visual. Now how much power goes into your life? What we're really talking about here is plumbing. What Peter's really talking about is plumbing. Divine power. This is why. Because your faith is the source of your power. Faith, the source of the power is God, but faith is our way of accessing, and his power comes through our life. That's why in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He's saying, I want your eyes, I want you to be enlightened with all wisdom and knowledge. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened so that you would know. Know what? The hope to which you've been called, number one. Number two, the glorious riches of your inheritance. He wants you to know your hope. He wants you to know your inheritance. And three, this is really important, he wants you to know his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Power is through the believing. It is faith that ushers in God's power. However, he is praying for them to be enlightened so that they would know it. Because it is the equivalence, the plumbing in your life. If you know very little, if you have a very small knowledge of God and who he is and knowing him personally, your plumbing, you got little tube, that the power of God, it's all there, but it's ushering in your life in this teeny little stream. And he is asking us to add to our faith, knowledge, grow that plumbing in your life so that more and more of the power of God through faith can usher out of your life. Listen. We have Christians everywhere that are operating, and I'm not trying to be mean. We are operating on preschool knowledge of God. We have people who have problems in their life that's going to take postgraduate faith, but we're operating on preschool knowledge. If you have preschool knowledge of God, I want to tell you something. You have preschool faith. You have preschool power. And I'm not trying to be mean. I know this in my personal life. Now, when I get here, there's a lot of people that are uncomfortable with this. Yes, but Carl. Carl, it's not just fancy book learning. That's not what it's just talking about. And I agree. However, trust me, next week I will, this is the revelation that God, through study, has made. I will explain the difference of the knowledges. And you're right, but it all applies. So trust me with this. As I grow in knowledge of God and knowledge in terms of knowing him personally, the plumbing in my life increases drastically. I know things and I can stand on them and believe them because I know them, and then his power comes into my life, and I'm tempted to go off into illustrations, and maybe I will. I'll say it again next week. There are things in my life that I just wish, you know, when I'm alone, I say, Lord, I wish I could change this. I hate this situation. And this year, Romans 8, 28 and 29, He brought this to my attention, and I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. Romans 8:29, and I might mess it up a little bit, but Romans 8:28 is God, we know that God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Next verse. For those God foreknew. He foreknew me before I was even created. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So his purpose for me is to be like Jesus. His purpose for me is to have patience like Jesus does. His purpose is for me to have joy like Jesus does. His purpose is that I would love people like Jesus does. That's his purpose. So therefore, he works together for all of the good, that end purpose of being like Jesus in everything. And I have things in my life that I hate. I have situations and people, and I try to be really transparent up here, but it's not appropriate for me to share. If you want to know, come talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you. But this goes out on the internet, so I shouldn't know this. I mean, I shouldn't. There are situations, and I have figured out. The Lord has revealed, Carl, I am building something in you. You need to trust me that this situation that you wish you could change, I am using that to make you into the person I want you to be. And I want to tell you, I still sit and whine a little bit. The other day I typed for a long time in my journal about this situation. But I always come to the end and I have this great peace that, Lord, you know, you're using this. I'm going to become more like you because of this unpleasant situation. This is an example of me knowing things out of his word, like that coach, believing them, putting them into practice, and now they're actually adding his power into my life, and that's what I want to get. Preschool knowledge of God gives you preschool power, preschool faith. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to say, as you grow in this, I'm really talking scripture here. Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith knowledge. Why? He doesn't want you to just be smart and pass a test. It increases your faith and increases your plumbing and ushers in power from God into your life to accomplish the things that he wants. I don't know. I can't say it any better than that. Let's go on to the next nugget. That was the longest one. Thank goodness. Second one. Adding knowledge will greatly affect adding of the adding of the other qualities. Remember, there are seven things. Add goodness, add knowledge, add self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Here's my thing to you. He puts knowledge at the beginning of this list. He actually has goodness, but knowledge is right. That's kind of strange. But that's consistent in Scripture. This is why Paul, when he in Ephesians 6, tells us to put on the armor of God. The very first thing he says is put on the belt of truth. You need it first. It's going to hold everything else together. It's going to hold the breastplate of righteousness. It's going to hold the sword. It's going to hold the shield. You can clip it on there. I don't know how they did it. But the very first thing, and so this makes sense, that knowledge is up front and center because it will affect everything else behind it. And so here's, I know lots of people, and in my own life, we deal with self-control. Self-control is a big thing. How do I, and we go and try to attack self-control. Here's my advice. Rather than dealing with self-control in your life, let's first deal with knowledge, and let's let knowledge change the faith and the power and enable us to win the self-control battles. That makes sense. I think I have scripture. Ephesians 6, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Here's the third nugget. Knowledge is the low-hanging fruit of this list. When you look at this list, which one do you look at and say, you know, I can actually do this one? The rest of them are fairly abstract. Godliness, that's pretty abstract. I don't even know if I want to take that one on. Self-control, perseverance, I don't want to be in a situation where I need perseverance. Brotherly kindness, love, these are all difficult things. When you look at this list, you say, knowledge. That one I can actually do. And if you look at this Greek word, and you'll get this next week, this is actually knowledge that you can do. This is knowledge by studying his word, getting his truth into us. This is the knowledge that's presented right here when it says, add to your faith knowledge. Knowledge is the low-hanging fruit. And so as we go into 2016, this is why we're doing this. As you go into 2016, if there is any plea that I could make with the church, and again, this changed in my life 5-6 years ago. This I would never have preached this sermon 6 years ago. Would never have. But I know in my life that when he starts revealing knowledge and things, and again, it's not just information. It starts that way, but when I believe it and I act upon it, it changes into life-transforming knowledge. There is something that's happened in my life through expanding what I know. I could share many examples. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Nobody can fathom the peace of God, will guard your heart and mind. You know what? I keep bringing that up. I believe that that is true. So there, I was reading one day, and I preached through that book. It's like, if I really believe this, I should be able to stand on this. This week, I wake up at 4 a.m., and I start, I haven't been anxious about anything in a long time because I don't have many things in my life to be anxious about. That's pathetic. But I started becoming anxious about something, and I couldn't sleep, and it was hot. And so I just got out of bed, and I went into the kitchen, and I just prayed, and I had this great worship time. And this exact verse happened, and I didn't think any more about it. Now, there are times you got to pray hours, but this time it was really easy. Then I laid on the couch, and my cat didn't let me sleep, so I went back to bed. But these things, it's not that they work, but God wants us to know. These are part of the very great and precious promises that he has made to us. It comes to us in the form of information, but when I activate my faith, like the football coach, and actually believe that it's true and put it into practice, it demonstrates itself through my life in transforming power in my life. It really does. But you cannot believe anything that you do not know. I don't even know where I am. Oh. Oh, this is for next week. This is where I decided to stop. I want to kind of stop. Next week we'll get a few things that I'm really all messed up here, but just bear with me. I want to share one thing in closing, which I might share again next week. I grew up in a setting where it was very rules oriented. There was following the Lord was very much, you know, your checklist. Men have short hair. You got to have short hair. That was a big fight in my house with my parents and all kinds of things. And so Christianity was a very rules oriented thing. And there's a phrase out there in popular Christianity. Josh, don't worry about it. I don't think that anymore. Steve. There was a, you got to understand, I was rebelling with my hair, so, which I haven't changed since because I've just stuck. No. There's a phrase that is around Christianity, and it goes like this. It's not a religion, but it's a relationship. You've heard it. I actually think I helped coin that because I used to just preach that to everybody. It's not a religion. And it's true, kind of. It is. Meaning, it's not a set of rules. Following the Lord is not just checklist. It's not a set of rules. It's not this ritualistic thing. It is this relationship that we have in God. But I'm going to confess, I'm rebelling against that phrase just a little bit right now in my life. And this is the reason. Because I think the pendulum has swung too far to that side. In Jesus' day with the Pharisees, the pendulum was over here where the Pharisees, they acquired knowledge and knowledge. And Jesus even said, you study the Bible thinking that through it you're going to get eternal life, but you're missing me. The Bible's about me. It's the relationship side. That's the pendulum was over here in those days. But I think with that phrase, we have made the pendulum swing so far over to this side where we have reduced Christianity down to this touchy-feely, mystical, experientially based romance with God. But as Paul says in Romans 10 to the Jews, he says, wow, they're really zealous in their pursuit of God, but their zeal was not based in knowledge, he says. And it's not true. People say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're really sincere in your belief. No, 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 no. That's not true. It does matter. My zeal has to be based in knowledge. And so I'm rebelling a little bit against that phrase. It's still true. And I read comments the other day in a section where somebody used that on the internet, and somebody else said, you know, I really want to know. I'm not trying to pick a fight. Where does the Bible say that? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Where is that found? And the person couldn't come up with it. Here's where I think it's found. It's found when people came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And he said, the most important is, you can boil everything down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's relationship. It's loving God vertically, loving people. However, notice the wording, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And I'm pushing back a little bit on the relationship part of it. It is. It is knowing him. But if you take my wife or take your marriage, you can say you have a good relationship with your wife. I know my wife. I know that for Christmas, you do not buy my wife shoes or clothes or you're not buy. I build something for her. I know that because you know why? I know about her. You cannot know Christ without knowing about him. That's why I stealthily last week, even though it was sort of Christmassy, I preached a sermon about knowing about Christ. That was actually step one of today. Was knowing, because you cannot know him without knowing about him. I'm rambling, but I wanted to get that through. Relationship with God, absolutely it is a relationship, but people's relationship with God would just grow in vastness if they would know about him. I've said this many times. This is why Paul writes 11 chapters in Romans of theology and doctrine before he ever tells you what to do with it. It's why he writes 9 chapters in Hebrews of theology and doctrine before he ever tells you what to do with it. It's why he writes 3 chapters in Ephesians. Half the book of Ephesians is theology and doctrine. Why does he want us to know these things? Because we have to, it's in light of those. In fact, in Romans it says, in view of all this, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living. In view of the first 11 chapters of Romans, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. So, I'm going to shut down. I'd ask the band to come forward. We're going to close in a song. That's the most unorganized sermon ever. But it really is. I'm not preaching this to fill a Sunday. I would ask you, please stand up. Going into 2016, if there is anything that you can do to add power in your life because you add faith in your life because you increase the plumbing size with which God pours power, grow in your knowledge. And next week we'll understand the difference between book learning, informational knowledge, and real knowledge. And it is all valid. You cannot cross part of it out. We're going to close with a song. Just ask you to worship him. Let him speak to you about what he wants you to actually take concrete steps and do next year.